If you keep your Bibles open there, we've been doing a series of messages on the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. Our first message on that, who was the first person that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead? It was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. We looked at that. It's from Scripture. The second time he appeared to the disciples. They were in the upper room. And while they were there, there was one of the apostles that were missing. Remember who he was? It was Thomas. And after Christ left, Thomas came in the room and they said, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He is risen from the dead." And how did Thomas respond? He said, "I don't believe it. I will not believe unless I stick the finger in the hole in his hand and thrust my hand in his side. I will not believe." And then Christ appeared again 8 days later. This time Thomas was there. And I love that story. He told all, "Peace be on you." Then he zeroes right on Thomas. "Thomas, come here." And he dealt with Thomas' unbelief. The third time he appeared to some of the apostles that were by the Sea of Galilee. And though he appeared to several of them, he went and focused right on Peter. Remember Peter, because of denial of Christ? It talked about the restoration, recommission of Peter. So he focused right on him. Tonight, we'll talk about his appearance on the road to Emmaus, his road to Emmaus. I believe I have one more message on this topic, the appearance of Christ at the resurrection. But let's look at tonight, this particular story, and there's some great truths we can gather from this to apply to our lives for us today. And notice, first of all, and by the way, just a reminder, the notes for my messages, both Sunday morning and Sunday night, are sent out Friday along with a bulletin. So when you see the bulletin on Friday, go all the way to the bottom of that, you'll see an attachment of the Sunday morning notes and Sunday night notes, which you should have those with you. With that, so always save those and follow along with me even tonight as we look at this. Notice, first of all, there are two men on the road that were having a conversation, and they talked about what had happened in Jerusalem. Look in verse 13, please. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things that happened." They were talking about what happened in Jerusalem. Of course, there in Jerusalem, Christ was crucified. And no doubt that was the discussion, what happened to Jesus Christ. And notice, while they were talking, while they're walking to Emmaus, Jesus entered to the conversation. In verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." But notice, he hid his identity. He did not reveal to them who he was, verse 16, "but their eyes were holding that they should not know him." So to them, there's just another man evidently walking to Emmaus and joined them. And notice, Jesus asked two questions as he was walking with these two men. And the first question was that compound question. He said in verse 17, he said, "What are you talking about? And why are you so sad?" Verse 17, "And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Now, by the way, Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. This is for their help and also for us to understand. So he was not trying to learn something he didn't know. He already knew all this. He's God. He's omniscient. So he was just want to talk to them, see what they said. And notice the response to this question, verse 18. "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" In other words, no doubt what happened in Jerusalem, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was known throughout the city, throughout the town, maybe all Israel. And they were amazed. It was said, "You must be a stranger and you do not know what happened." So this was widely known that Jesus Christ was crucified. And they were amazed that he did not know. At least they did not appear to know that. And then Jesus asked another question. He says, "What's been going on?" Verse 19 is what he says here. "And he said unto them, what things?" And notice the response to the second question, verse 19. "And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have," what? "Crucified him." Interesting, there was a misunderstanding that was common among the Jews about the coming of Christ. They all believed in his, what we would refer today as a second coming. He was coming to establish the kingdom. But they did not at least understand or know about his first coming. He came the first time to suffer and die on the cross. He'll come the second time without sin and salvation to reign in glory in his kingdom. But notice what he said there in verse 21, the men said, when Christ came, he said, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. In other words, we thought when the Christ would come, he was going to come to redeem Israel. The word redeem means to deliver, to liberate, to release. They thought Christ was coming to establish his kingdom and liberate them from the tyranny of Rome. And when he died, what a disappointment that was. They were not thinking he was coming to die. He was coming in his millennial reign. In fact, there are scores of prophecy in the Old Testament which they knew that Christ would come and establish his kingdom. And that will happen when he comes a second time. In fact, if you'd hold your finger here, even the prophets who foretold his coming did not understand the two phases of his coming. Go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. The people of Christ's day did not understand the two phase of his coming. He would come the first time to suffer and die. He would come the second time to rule and reign. Their thought was solely on his second coming, when he would come to establish kingdom. They thought when he come, he would defeat Rome and establish his kingdom. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, please. In fact, verse 10, I think it is. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't understand that. Their thought was solely on his coming when he would reign upon his throne. Even the Old Testament, by the way, let you know, these men, prophets, were inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote things they didn't understand themselves. They could not coincide his suffering and his reigning as a king. And so they searched diligently the scriptures when it talked about his suffering. We know that in Isaiah 53. It talks specifically how he would suffer and die and pay for our sin. And yet so many other scriptures talk about he's coming to rule and reign. How can they coincide that? So the people in Christ's day, these men said, we thought he would come and release us, deliver us from Rome. But he died. He was crucified. In verse 12, it said, unto whom it was revealed, talking about these prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, but with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire looking to. Basically, when they wrote those, they didn't understand it. But they were written for us today. And how we can coincide the two comings, because the scripture talks about he would come the first time as a lamb to be slain. He would come the second time as a lion to rule. We understand that because it's written unto us. So there are two groups of, may I say, individuals that did not understand this. That was the people in Christ's day, but also in this latter part of the verse, even the angels desire to look into it. The angels don't fully understand the plan of salvation, how their king sitting upon the throne in heaven will leave that throne and come to this earth and allow their own creation to die, to beat him and crucify him and nail him to a cross. They didn't fully understand that. They desire to look into it. My friend, we understand it. We know. We see the two comings of Christ. He came in the past as a lamb to be slaughtered. My friend, he's coming again one day as a lion to rule. That's the second coming. We look forward to that. But that was misunderstood even in Christ's day. Now notice in verse 22, the men shared two testimonies with Christ in this conversation. First of all, a testimony of certain women. Verse 22. They said, yea, And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So basically, this was amazing to them. They saw him crucified, but now they get report that he's alive. That's a testimony of two women. Now notice the testimony of certain men. Verse 24. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher. Who was that? That was a member of Peter and John. When they heard the news, women, they ran there and found it even as the women had said. But him they saw not. They found an empty tomb. But I want you to notice, after the men share what they thought would be true and how they were confused, but also this testimony of two women, testimony of men, notice Jesus' response to this. Look in verse 25. First of all, he reveals their problem. In verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Notice the word slow of heart. That was their problem. Slow of heart means dull, inactive, and mind slow to comprehend. I found so many Christians only want to believe what they want to believe. No doubt these men saw this but did not understand it. And the Lord referred to them as being slow of heart. Hold your finger here and look. Go down to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It talks about people that are slow of heart and uses the term here very similar of being dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. He referred to them, the problem they had about the scriptures, because they were slow of heart to believe what the scripture says. By the way, is there any scriptures that you have a hard time believing because you don't want to believe it? You know, this morning I'm talking about things that God uses to bring about spiritual maturity. I use the five tools, the means which he does that. And one of the means was suffering. That God uses suffering in our lives to bring about spiritual maturity. I remember one time this lady who just could not believe that. So I can't believe that a God of love would have his own people suffer. Yet suffering is a part of the Christian life. The Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Suffering is part of the Christian life. And God uses it, allows it, even sometimes brings it about to bring us to spiritual maturity. And yet so many Christians who see this don't believe it because they are slow of heart. They only believe what they want to believe. And no doubt the Jews during Jesus' day were that way. They didn't want to hear about the Messiah coming to die. They wanted deliverance from Rome. So no doubt they may have knew those scriptures, but because of slow of heart, they did not believe it. Look here in Hebrews 5:11. It said, of whom, talk about Melchizedek is the context here, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are what? Dull of hearing. It means slow of understanding, slow to comprehend. Again, I encourage you as you approach the scriptures that you believe whatever the scripture says, whether you like it or not, and whether it makes sense or not. The scriptures are true. And these Jewish followers of Christ did not fully understand, therefore did not accept the suffering Messiah. They wanted to believe and accept the reigning Messiah. And notice here, in other words, these men, they believed the promises about the Messiah's glory, but they could not accept the prophecies of his suffering. And yet both are clearly taught in Scripture. Notice now in verse 27, Jesus begins to teach them Scripture. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses, what does that refer to? He begins at Moses. What's he referring to? The first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are the books of Moses. So he begins with the first five books of the Bible, begins to teach them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, both the major and minor prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. You know what's interesting here? This tells us that Jesus Christ can be found in the first five books of the Bible. Jesus Christ can be found in all the prophets. So I would encourage next time you do a study in maybe the first five books, the books of Moses, look for Jesus. He can be found there. When you read the prophets, whether the major or minor, look for Christ. He can be found there. And here Jesus takes the scriptures and it says he expounded upon them. The word expound means to explain, unfold the meaning of what it said. Can you imagine sitting under the expounding of the Messiah of Scripture? I don't know about you. I love being taught the Word of God. I love sitting on the teaching of God's Word. Remember years ago, God used the teaching of a man by the name of Dr. Hank Lindstrom. And I went to his church on Wednesday nights and sat on his teaching. And oh, did I love the teaching of the Word of God and how he expounded the Scriptures. And God used that. In fact, I was in my early 20s, probably about 23 years old when I sat in his ministry. And I couldn't get enough. I wanted more, so I started going to every service and sitting in his teaching to learn the Word of God. He had a youth ministry on Friday nights called Tampa Youth Ranch. It was for teenagers. I went there. I volunteered to help. You know why? Because I wanted to sit in his teaching. I could not get enough. And can you imagine sitting under the teaching of Jesus Christ, the very author of the book? What a privilege that would be. So he began at Moses in the Old Testament. And it said here, he expounded unto them all things in the scriptures that pertain concerning himself. Now notice, as we read on, Jesus acted as he was teaching them. Remember, they're still walking. They're still walking toward Emmaus, talking. Jesus began to expound to them the things concerning himself from the Old Testament. And now Jesus, as they were walking, they finally got to Emmaus, got to the place they're going to be. He acted as if he would keep on walking and leave them. Look in verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he, talking about Jesus, made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. The word constrain here has the idea to compel, employ by force. Though they physically forced him, they did everything they could verbally to convince him to stay. And notice here, it said, as they drew nigh unto the village, Jesus made as though he'd keep on walking. He wasn't going to stay with them. Now, he fully intended to. In other words, he did not say he would not go further. Excuse me. He did not say he would go further. But he kept on as if he were going to go further. The tension, he would not stop. And doubtless he would have gone on further if they had not constrained him. I wonder, notice they had spent a period of time listening to the teaching of Jesus Christ as he expounded the Word of God. And they got to the place and he insinuated, I'm going to keep on going, as they stopped. But they compelled him. And I wonder if in reading this, after we've spent time in the Word of God, how much more Christ has for us that we miss out on because we do not invite him to compel him to tarry with us longer. In other words, we spend time in God's Word, now we may be tired and want to wait, and maybe Christ has so much more for us. And he would spend time with us if we just compel him to do so. So much more. And they said, tarry with us. And of course, Christ did. In other words, here's what F.B. Meyer said in his commentary concerning this. Our Lord must be invited and constrained. He will not impose himself on the unwilling host, but how glad he is to enter in where welcome awaits. He turns an ordinary meal into feast, common rooms into royal chambers, and the homeliest things into symbols of the eternal. Oh, he has so much more for you if you just ask. And I encourage you to do so. He wants to open up the Word of God in a special way. Then notice verse 30. Jesus finally reveals. And remember, up to this point, they did not know who he was. He was just a great teacher. They invited to learn more from him. Then he finally reveals his identity. Look in verse 30. It says here, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they what? Knew him. All this time did not know who he was. Just another man that was a great teacher of Scripture. But now they realize this is he that was crucified, who rose from the dead. This is Jesus. The latter part of verse 31, Jesus vanished out of their sight. He left. Interesting. Now, notice the conversation between the men continued with them. Christ revealed himself, they found out finally who he was, and he left. The conversation continues. Look in verse 32. Notice how they respond. I love this verse. Their hearts burned within them. And they said one to another, verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us to the Scriptures? When's the last time your heart burned with you when the Scriptures opened to you? Again, as I look back to the time when I sat under the teaching of Dr. Hank Lindstrom, my heart burned within me. I could not get enough. It just burned within me. That's what they said here. What's that happened to you? So often it happens to us when we first get saved and have a thirst for the Word of God. But as time goes on, our desire for Scripture kind of leaves us. Oh, that God may renew the burning in our hearts toward Scripture. Oh, that God would open the Scriptures fresh and new to us. Did not our heart burn within us? In other words, they saw the Messiah in the Word, but they did not realize he was walking with them. It was not until he blessed their simple meal that Jesus revealed himself to them personally. Oh, what a revelation! It transformed them that were discouraged pilgrims into enthusiastic witnesses. Now, notice what the response was. Look in verse 33. They shared the news with others. In verse 33, they arose the same hour. And look, now this is interesting to me. They've been traveling most of the day. It was now evening. No doubt they're tired. They invited Christ to stay with them, sat in a meal, and no doubt would rest. When they realized who he was, he rose. What did they do? They got back up. They went back to Jerusalem. And so they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered there, talking about the apostles. And it says in verse 34, and them that were with them, the apostles plus other disciples, then with them saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. They could not wait to share others. Listen to me, please. Again, when's the last time your heart burned with you toward Scriptures? And when's the last time you could not wait to tell other people what the Scripture says? When's the last time you could not wait? You stopped everything, and even in the time of your comfort and time of being resting, I need to go tell someone what Christ has done for me. When's the last time this happened? You know, we get so, I use the word apathetic, to the truths we know, that other people long to hear, we know so greatly. Oh, that God will stir our hearts towards his word and towards telling others. Let me give you three applications. We'll wrap it up tonight. As we pray, after we learn what Scripture said here, let's pray and say, Lord, help us not to be slow to believe and dull of hearing. Lord, what Scripture says, help me to believe it. No matter what it says, I may not like what it says. It may not set well with me, but Lord, help me to believe. And I found the more you believe, the more he opens up to you. The Lord used parables to hide the truth from those who did not want to believe. And I wonder how much the Lord hides from you because he knows you won't believe it. Because the more you know, the more you're held accountable for. And I encourage you to approach the Scriptures. And Lord, teach me. And Lord, help me to believe. So Lord, help us not to be slow to believe and dull of hearing. Next, let's pray. Lord, renew our desire and excitement for the word, asking you to tarry with us as we continue therein. Oh, God, may give us a new excitement for the word. So often a reading the word is done out of duty, because that's what good Christians do. Not because we want to, not because we desire that time. We get up and do it, and nothing wrong with doing it. And even out of duty, we should do it. But oh, Lord, might give us the joy of spending time with him, that our hearts would burn within us. Lord, renew our desire and excitement for the word of God. And lastly, Lord, give us a renewed enthusiasm to tell others. When's the last time you couldn't wait to tell someone about Christ? These men traveled all day and were tired and had their meal and probably were going to rest for the night. When they realized who it was that were before them, they got back up and walked all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. When's the last time you went out of your way? Did you walk a distance? And even though maybe you're not comfortable doing so and may not what you wanted to tell someone about Christ. Oh, that we might do that. Lord, help us in our walk relationship with you to be not slow to believe, that our heart may burn with us to your word and to tell others about Jesus Christ. Let's bow together, please. What a great story tonight we saw from Scripture, that Jesus appeared to these two men on the road to Emmaus and how he ministered to them and eventually revealed himself to him. And I want to encourage you, as a child of God, I asked the question several times. Let me ask it again. When's the last time that you sat under the teaching, the preaching of the word, that your heart burned within you towards Scripture? When's the last time that happened? I think, man, to be honest with you, Pastor, it's been a long time. I do it because it's what good Christians do, but I don't do it because I really, really want to. And when I get done, I do it, say I did my job. Oh, ask the Lord to renew in you a fresh and new, and give you fresh oil towards his word. And when's the last time you couldn't wait to tell someone about Jesus Christ? You know, people are out there longing to hear the truth. And God has limited himself to his people to share it. If God lays someone in your heart, no matter what time it is and where you're at, I encourage you to tell them. Go and tell. Lord, may renew our zeal to tell about Christ. And if God has spoken to you about any one of these, why not right where you're at, talk to him and say, Lord, give me a fresh and new desire for your word and a fresh and new desire to tell others about the Savior. As we close tonight, my message was for believers, to those that know Christ as Savior and how the Lord longs to be special to us. But if you're here tonight and you're listening to my voice and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, maybe you're not even certain you're a Christian. You don't know if you're to die, you'd go to heaven. You're not certain you have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. My friend, God wants you to have that assurance. He wants you to go to heaven. In fact, the Bible said he'd rather die for you than live without you. And he did die for you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for you and I. He died for sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us on that cross. And there on the cross, bearing our sin and shame, God the Father punished him for what we've done wrong. He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And now the God of heaven offers you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternal and a home in his heaven at the expense of his son. Because what his son has done for you, he offers it to you freely. Because his son paid the price, Jesus finished the work, and now it's offered freely. Your part is to receive him as your Savior, to believe on him as the one who died for you, and trust him to be your Savior. If you have never done that before and you'd like to know heaven's your home, why not talk to God and get it settled right now? As we close the service, talk to God and maybe just say something like this. Maybe in your own thoughts, God knows your thoughts, you cannot go wrong. And just say, dear God of heaven, I admit, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And God, because I've sinned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that when Jesus died, he died for me. That he was punished in my place to pay the debt of sin that I owe. And he was buried and he rose again. And right here, this very moment, I'd like to receive Christ to be my Savior. I want to trust him as the one who died for me to take me to heaven. I want to believe in him is my only hope for eternal life. My friend, if you do that, the promise of God to you is eternal life. And he saves those who trust him. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are alive today. We've been looking at your appearances after the resurrection. And 40 days after that, you went back to heaven. You are now seated at the right hand of the Father. And there you're praying for us, making intercession for us today. But Father, I pray that from your word, that we would be encouraged and challenged even tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.